Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn. We're going to pick up where Brother Bob Gordon left off, and that is Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin in verse 36 today, and we'll do that in just a moment. There is a play that is called The Long Silence, and it goes like this. At the end of time, billions of people are scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrink back from the brilliant light, but some groups near the front are talking heatedly among themselves, not with shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us?" one of them says. "How can He know about suffering?" said one brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror, beatings, torture, and death." In another group, a little black boy lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. "Lynch for no crime at all, except for being black." And another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. "Why should I suffer?" she murmured. "It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering He permitted in this world. How lucky God is to live in heaven, where all is sweetness and light, where there is no fear of hunger or hatred. What did God know all that man had to endure in this world? God leaves a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth a leader, chosen because he had suffered the most, a Jew, an African American, a person from Hiroshima, horribly disformed and disfigured. And in the center, they consulted each other. At last, they were ready to present their case, and it was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, He must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God must be sentenced on earth like a man. Let Him be born a Jew, and let the legitimacy of His birth be doubted. Give Him a work so difficult that even His family will think He's out of His mind when He tries to do it. Let Him be betrayed by His closest friends. Let Him face false charges and to be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. And let Him be tortured, and at last let Him see what it means to be terribly alone, and then let Him die. Let Him die so there can be no doubt that He died. And let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the people who had assembled on the great plain before the throne of God. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence, for no one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly they knew that God had already suffered this sentence. Whatever you might know about the gospel, know that the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ was God coming into flesh, suffering the sentence of death for all mankind, feeling the pain and the torture that all of humanity has felt. That is the sentiment in our text today. Read with me. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping again, and their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Many do not understand and are unfamiliar with the level of anguish that Jesus experienced in Gethsemane the night he was betrayed. Many times we look at Gethsemane only as the prelude to the suffering and not the actual suffering itself. You say, "Well, Paul, look, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was no blows that were struck. There was no physical violence until the arrest." But yet, Matthew says in our text today, in verse 38, Jesus became exceedingly sorrowful and distressed. And then the New American Standard says, "to the point of death." Do you realize that the Scriptures have more to say about the suffering in Gethsemane than it does on the cross? Someone has written that Jesus gave his soul in the garden and his body on the cross. Maybe that's true. Gethsemane. It appears only two times in your Bibles. It is from an Aramaic word, Geat Shamanim. It means oil press. John tells us that on that mount that there was a garden there. Luke tells us that it's a place where Jesus and his disciples went often. For it was on the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, a couple of thousand feet away from the temple itself. And at some time, Gethsemane had been the site of a working olive oil press, which we will see in a moment was appropriately named. For it is the place where Jesus was pressed with mental anguish. Jesus probably approached Gethsemane sometimes just before midnight on the Thursday of the Passover. And we see from our text that he took eight of his disciples and he left them in one place. He took three others, Peter, James, and John, left them in another. Then he went about a stone's throw from them, and then he fell on his face and began to pray. Jesus had preached his last sermon. His 3.5-year ministry was over. He had eaten the last Passover with his disciples. And after that supper, he instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember, it was Judas who left that supper, filled with darkness, went out into the darkness to betray Jesus. Ahead of Jesus was the arrest, the desertion by his disciples, the trial, the mocking, the scourging, being on the cross, and then the death on the cross. Gethsemane provided him a place to fortify himself with prayer and fellowship with God as he faced his baptism of suffering. How much did he suffer? Oh, nobody knows except the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. All that the Son suffered that night in that garden, nobody fully knows. As we read today, the record of Gethsemane is rather brief. But in that brief record, what we see are glimpses of agony. Agony that you and I will consider today so that we can more fully appreciate the exceedingly high cost that Jesus paid for your redemption and mine. I think it's rather interesting that if you and I were to imagine today that we were walking up the Mount of Olives together, and there we enter the garden. It's late on Thursday night. There was an eerie silence. There is darkness. It is cool. And you and I were to walk into that garden that night, seeing the disciples and our Lord, what would we notice? What would we observe? Well, I want to give you four things today. The first thing that was there that we would notice was sorrow and deep grief and distress was there. And verse 37 says that he began to be sorrowfully. He was filled with sorrow, and the Bible says he was deeply distressed. And this verse 38 says, he says, I'm exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. You know, in reading the Gospels, you and I read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can understand that the things that Jesus faced were distressing. But you know what? Reading about the last 12 to 15 hours of his life and those events are one thing, but experiencing them ourselves, my friends, is quite another. Impending death is distressing for anyone who wears flesh. Imagine if the doctor told you this week, he said, you know what? You have 6 months to live. How would you react? You would be distressed. It would turn your world upside down. It would. But you know what? Even then, you would not know the exact details of the future, so you would still be somewhat shielded from the agony and the anxiety. But in John chapter 18, verse 4, lets us know that Jesus knew everything that was about to happen to him. He knew it. You say, well, Paul, what caused his grief? Would it be the fact that there was an apostle there that he had given the last 3.5 years of his life to, that he had eaten with, that he had taught? Would it be Peter, hearing Peter saying, Lord, I don't know you? Would it be the unjust trial before the Sanhedrin and the high priest? Would it be the cowardly governor of Rome, Pilate? He knew what was right. Who said what was right and did what was wrong? Would it be knowing that it's just a few hours that they would say, crucify him, crucify him? And therefore, turning away from the Prince of Peace that was sent to them, therefore bringing destruction upon themselves and their city and their nation in less than 40 years. Would it be the weight of carrying the penalty of sin, separation for God, for all of humanity? All of those things culminated into the bitter cup that Jesus was about to drink if you and I were going to be saved. And he just didn't grieve for himself, but he grieved for the condition of others. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 says that he carried our sorrows. How deep was the grief? Well, in Luke 22:44, the Bible says that he was in agony. The only time agony is used in the New Testament, the New King James Version. And he prayed. And his sweat became great drops of blood. That is a medical condition called hemohidrosis. It's when the blood vessels around the sweat glands, under extreme duress, will constrict. And sometimes when they do, they will rupture and blood will rush into the sweat glands. The person is sweating profusely already and it looks as though they are sweating blood. There Jesus was in the garden. Extremely upset. In agony. Sorrowful. So the first thing that we would see is that sorrow and distress were there. But the second thing that we see as we walk through the garden together is that temptation is there. Look in verse 41. Look what he said in verse 41. He told the disciples, he said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In all of Jesus' agony, I want you to notice that he was still concerned for his disciples. He said, "Watch and pray." Jesus was preparing. Jesus was praying. And they should have been doing the same thing, but they were asleep. They were asleep. I want to ask you the question, what temptation was he talking about? Well, what temptation could he have been referring to? Remember that he said in Luke 22, verse 31, remember where he said this. He said, "Peter, Satan has requested to get you. He has requested you," and the "you" there is plural. So it's not just Peter, but it's all the apostles. "And sift you as wheat." The devil was going to shake them and see what they were made of. He'd already told them that. And 26:31 in our text, he said, "Look," he said, "all of you are going to be made to stumble." In the Greek, that is the word scandalon. It's where we get the word scandal. Scandalized. You're going to be scandalized because of me. You're going to fall. You're going to be offended. You're going to trip. So why would he be telling them now to watch and pray into a temptation that not only had he said, "You will fall into, but you will sin in"? You know what I think he was saying? I think he at least wanted them to try that it not happen. Just like in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. "Have you resisted sin to the point of bloodshed?" he asked them. Not only should we be concerned with how sinless we are, but how hard we really try. Jesus wanted his disciples to try, pray, stay awake. But they couldn't. But you know what? I don't think the disciples were the only ones being tempted that night. I think temptation was stalking Jesus as well. Three times he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." It's kind of interesting in Mark's account in chapter 14, verse 36. He says, "Abba, Father." It was an intimate way of addressing his Father. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." What was he saying? "All things are possible for you. Take this cup from me." I want to ask you, what was behind that request? Was it the calling of the 12 legions of angels to come and to save him? That he would abandon his mission? The temptation was real. Of course, Jesus overcame that temptation, but the pressure was real. This blood falling from his forehead is evidence that that night in the oil press, Jesus was resisting a crushing load of temptation. And my brothers and sisters, understanding the strain of Gethsemane should help us better understand, more fully understand, Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we. You see that? Yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted that night. Some has asked, was the tempter there? Oh, I suppose he was. where there is temptation, there is the tempter. I can't imagine him not being there. The redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ had been all that God had been doing from the garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, all the way to the garden of Gethsemane, from garden to garden. It's kind of interesting that in Luke chapter 4, that after Christ's temptation in the wilderness, Luke adds this. He says, and Satan left him for an opportune time, or until an opportune time. What more of an opportune time would there have been when Jesus was in agony, praying, Father, if there be any other way, what would old Satan's strategy be? Are you sure that you're going to be able to endure this? Are you sure that human beings are worth such suffering? You don't have the strength to endure this. Why, you're sweating blood already. And you haven't even been arrested. Do you think that anyone's going to appreciate what you do? Why, look at your trusted apostles. Look over there. They're sleeping soundly while you're in agony. Aren't you sure there's not another way? I mean, do you really need these sinners, these people, in order to be whole? You're God. You're complete without them. You don't have to die. You ought to be praised, not crucified. Oh, my friend, temptation was there. But one more thing that we would see as walking through the garden together, we would see that loneliness was there. In Jesus' greatest hour of need, where were His disciples? They were sleeping. He said, watch and pray. He said, could you not stay awake 1 hour? Why were they so tired? Why were they sleepy? Dr. Luke tells us the answer. He says that they were sleeping from sorrow. How many of you know that sorrow can be exhausting? Sorrow can be draining. Sorrow can emotionally wipe you out. And so Jesus had a problem, and He told them, and they took that problem as their very own. Emotionally, it wiped them out, and they're sleeping when Jesus needed them the most. Sorrow was there. Distress. Temptation was there. Perhaps the tempter. Loneliness was there. All these things were there that night in Gethsemane, the oil press, when the Son of God agonized over a flood of suffering. No wonder He said, Father, if there be any other way. But He tempered that prayer by saying, but not my will, but your will be done. How steadfast was Jesus Christ? So steadfast that it tells us that one more thing was there that we would have noticed, and that is courage. Look in verse 46 of our text. Jesus said, arise and let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Luke tells us that He was praying that prayer, Father, if there be any other way. And then after that, the angel came and strengthened Him. And the Bible says, being in agony, He prayed more fervently. And then Jesus Himself strengthened Himself, and He went forth to face head on the agony of the cross. Who among us would have stepped forward into that terror? Which of us would not have run away with the disciples? But Jesus faced it willingly. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18 tells us that Jesus says, look, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me,
but I lay it down of my own accord. Three times in prophetic scripture, Jesus is called the lion from the tribe of Judah. That is no empty metaphor. There, Jesus Christ is about to suffer the most extreme horror ever piled upon any individual. And he did it with courage. He could have walked the other way out of Gethsemane. He could have. Leaving the disciples in their sleeping sin, therefore leaving you and I and our sin. But instead, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says something so very beautiful about this. Christ also died for sin once and for all, for the just and for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Thank God. Two more thoughts before we close this morning, and this lesson is yours. As I think about all that we've studied about and studying this scripture and others this week, I could not help but think about the holiness of God. All this has to do with the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." If there is a book in our Bible that would clash violently with today's culture and modern man, it would have to be the book of Leviticus. I mean, some people say, how did that book get in the Bible? When you begin your reading every year, you go Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Well, hold on a second. Why did you skip Leviticus? I want to tell you that it is a most important book. It is there that God details His system of sacrifice under the law of Moses. What you read in Leviticus is you read about a lot of priests, many, many sacrifices, and a whole lot of blood. A lot of blood. Why? What is God trying to teach us there in Leviticus? He is trying to teach us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It teaches us that God and sin do not mix. That God and sin are contrary. It is heinous to God. It is repulsive to God. It cannot be overlooked. Every sin and impenitent sinner will be punished. Sin cannot be excused. And God, in all of His holiness and justice, demands that sin must be paid for. Because God is an absolute, infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity. The question is not how can God send, a loving God send a sinner to hell, but how can a holy God not send a sinner to hell? Why did Jesus die? Because the God who cannot change who and what He is, a God who is holy, a God that is pure, said that sin must be punished. And Jesus was the only one qualified to buy my sin, to bear my sin. The holiness of God. Second thought is the love of God. The love of God. It's kind of interesting to me that the suffering and death of Jesus Christ is the greatest example of love ever given throughout all of history. And everyone present is having difficulty with it. Jesus is having difficulty with it. Father, if there be any other way, the disciples were having difficulty with it. The ones who would be saved by this process are begging Him not to do it. Peter protested to the point that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And the people who didn't care one way or the other made this whole ordeal worse by ridiculing Him, by attacking Him, by making this terrific sacrifice looked like nothing more than stupidity itself. Failure. Defeat. It makes us reconsider what we think about love. The Apostle John, the only one to go through the trials and be there at the cross, wrote this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. What is love? Love is giving someone what they need, even if it hurts. Even if no one in the world understands. That's what love is. And love like that is pretty hard for us to understand because we are basically selfish people. And when we love, we do so sometimes selfishly. This is what I want. This is what how it makes me feel good. This is how this benefits me. How could love ever make me hurt? Jesus knew. He made a sacrifice that hurt Him so deeply that we will never be able to grasp that. How do we appreciate that? How do we keep it alive before us? By keeping our sin before us. Knowing that you and I would know how to have zero chance of going anywhere of any good after this life is over, except the fact that somebody loved us enough to suffer and die for us. God said, Paul, you have sinned. You are separated from me, and sin must be punished. But God, I don't want to hurt like that. I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to live in eternal darkness. I don't want to go to hell. But sin must be punished. And Jesus says, no, here I am. I am the way, the truth, the life. You can come back to the Father through me. I'll pay it. I don't know about you, but I cannot help but say, thank you, God, that I want to live spiritually alive. Every day, with passion and zeal to do God's work for what He did for me. Do you feel that way? My, oh my, if you are not a Christian, what is stopping you? Jesus has done the work. He has suffered death. Will you come to Him today? Will you turn from your sins? Stand before this audience and say, I believe that Jesus Christ, the one we've been reading about today, who suffered in Gethsemane, is the living Son of God. And then come in contact with that blood that He shed in baptism. Be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of all of your sin. Will you do that today? If there's a reason that you need to rededicate your life, that you know that it's not what it ought to be. You know that you don't have the zeal. That there's kind of a coldness, a lackadaisical attitude that you have towards spiritual things. Will you make that right today? Will you do that right now as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.